a video that went viral on YouTube a few years ago, and as of last night, or yesterday, there were 4.5 million people that had watched this clip of a group of men that were gathered around a gentleman that had a splinter in his foot. Now, it is mystifying to me why 4.5 million people would want to watch this, but there they are. The men are gathered around, and there is a gentleman with a pair of tweezers. You've been through this situation before, if you've ever had a splinter, and I guess that most of us would have. And they are just mesmerized and transfixed as he grabs a pair of gold tweezers and seeks on a few attempts to pull this sliver out. He's trying to get the sliver out, and he finally grabs the end of the splinter and pulls it further out, and it is not just a small splinter, and the room erupts into amazement and awe, and there are men that are shrieking and saying, "What in the world did you get in your foot?" And after it is pulled out, the man actually takes a picture of the splinter that was in his foot. It was an inch long. I'll move it on there very quickly. Anyways, sorry about that. The thing about splinters is that it is not debilitating, but it is highly annoying, isn't it? Whatever you do, it seems to be there in the background. And our passage of study today deals with a man who says that he has a thorn in the flesh, and he asks God to remove it, and he receives a fascinating response. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you have not already, to our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul reflecting on his metaphorical thorn in the flesh, a thorn that became so bothersome that he asked God to remove it from his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by an abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now here we have some clues indicating the context of what he's talking about. Now to be clear, this is not a literal thorn in the flesh. Paul is not writing to the Corinthian church asking them to send a pair of tweezers so that he can pull this thing out. This is a figurative thorn in the flesh. In other words, it is like a thorn in the flesh. And it was given to him, or allowed to persist in him, lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. In other words, this thing, whatever it was to keep him in a posture of dependence. Now the source of this is very clear. It's a messenger of Satan, but Paul asked God to remove this. Now here's the question. What is the thorn in the flesh that he's talking about? Now when you cross-reference this with some other passages in Scripture, you can gather some clues as to what this thing is. And so, here are a few passages. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. "You see how large a letter I, Paul, have written unto you with my own hand." Now this was kind of remarkable. He points it out. "Look, I wrote this letter myself." Some of the other letters that he wrote, like Romans, he would dictate the letter to his assistant and they would write it for him. Some of his letters were written not by him, but by someone else. So they are still from Paul because they're his thoughts and words that he dictated, but these literary assistants would help him to write these letters. And one Bible commentator commenting on Romans said Paul took advantage of various assistants to do the actual writing of at least some of his epistles. A mentioned assistant of Paul is Tertius, who wrote down the book of Romans and added his own greeting to the church in Rome. So why is this that Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, points out, look, this is remarkable because I wrote this letter myself. I didn't have someone else write it for me. Why was he sometimes dependent upon people to write his letters for him that he dictated to them? Now, there's another clue. When Paul was brought before the religious leaders, you can see some indications as to what his physical infirmity was. Here it is in Acts chapter 22, verse 30. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Notice Paul's response. Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, it would be very evident who the high priest was, just by the manner of dress that the high priest had. But Paul was not able to perceive that it was the high priest. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible almost explicitly indicates what kind of infirmity Paul had. "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own what? Eyes and given them to me." In other words, it was very well known among the community of believers and the community of faith that Paul had very poor eyesight. Matter of fact, it was so poor that it had evidently just drawn out the sympathies of God's people, and perhaps it was even expressed to Paul, "Look, I just wish that I can give you my eyes so that you could see." Paul had a condition of poor vision, and this was before LASIK surgery, before glasses. And so he lived constantly with this condition. This is from one scholar, Bible commentary. Paul had a bodily affliction. His eyesight was bad. He thought that by earnest prayer, the difficulty might be removed. There's good argument for asking God to help him with his eyesight. This is Paul. How much more effective could he have been? Not dependent on assistance to write his letters to the churches? And so, Paul prays in the next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord," how many times? "Three times, that it might depart from me." This was a physical infirmity. It was a thorn in the flesh, something that was always there in the background, no matter what he did, there was a constant reminder, "Oh yeah, I have poor vision." It's kind of like that sliver that you have in your finger, just nags you all day. And Paul said, "Look, this thing is like a thorn in the flesh." And he asked God, not once, not twice, but three times, and said, "Lord, please, this condition is just wearing me down. Please, remove it from me." Any of you have something in your life like that? Discomfort? Perhaps it's a medical condition. Perhaps it's an uncomfortable situation in your life. Perhaps it's a personal affliction. And you go to God and say, "Lord, please remove this thing from me." Is God able to remove these types of things from our lives. Yes, He does do this sometimes. But God does not always remove the consequences for sin. And I reflect back on Adam and Eve when they took a bite of that fruit in Edenic perfection. The entire human race, and I would argue the entire world, bore the results of sin. The natural consequences of Adam and Eve's sin spread to the entire world. All of us who are born into this world are born with the natural consequences of sin. We get old, we die, we get diseases, our hair falls out. All of these are a natural consequence of sin. And so God does not remove those natural consequences. Now, there are certain instances when someone has a condition that God intervenes and removes those things, but God does not always do this. And another application from the thorns is that those thorns, those results of sin, are sometimes a continual source of discomfort. So Paul prays and said, "Lord, please remove this discomfort from my life." And he prays this three times, and it is almost mystifying, the response of God. So here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "Look, I prayed three times, remove this thorn in the flesh, help me with my vision, restore my sight." And He, this is God, and He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in" what? "In weakness." In other words, God said, no. Wow. In this case, God said, "Look, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. This condition that is debilitating, that is causing poor vision, that is a constant nuisance and discomfort." Paul prays three times and God says, "Look, in this case, I'm not going to remove this consequence from your life." But He gives him grace to go through it. There's some other implications that we can go through, but here's a personal question that you can just reflect on. Has the Lord ever allowed some discomfort in your life? Amen. I have news for you, by the way. God's number one goal for your life is not your personal comfort. Huh? It's not to live in a penthouse somewhere and get a manicure every day and a pedicure and have a full body massage and eat food that is just luxurious and so forth. That is not God's number one priority. Sorry, the prosperity gospel preachers are wrong, okay? That is not, now, God is not adverse to comfort. He's not against comfort. His role is not to make your life miserable. Please don't misunderstand me. But that is not God's number one priority. You know what God's number one priority for your life is? To make sure that you're with Him for eternity. Huh? Amen? That's His number one goal for your life. Having you in the kingdom for eternity. And sometimes we can get so comfortable. Amen? That we, in our humanity, have a tendency to forget about God. And so, sometimes God allows discomfort. I think of this gentleman I know. He was the CEO of a corporation. It was a startup internet corporation. Steve Jobs of Apple was looking at his company to buy it for millions of dollars. He was at the height of the internet curve. Brilliant young man. Had a lot of things going for him. And then suddenly overnight, the dot-com bubble burst, and through a series of circumstances, he lost literally everything. He was living at the edge of his means, and the creditors came and walked out with the furniture in his house. And he tells the story. There he was, in an empty apartment, about to be evicted. And there came a knock at his door. He answered it. It was someone offering free Bible studies. He said, "Sign me up." Wow. A year later, I was baptizing him. He became our web pastor. And when he tells the story, he says, "Look, I would have never said yes to that Bible study offer if I didn't have a sense of my own limitations and weaknesses." C.S. Lewis has this quotation. It says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain." In other words, this is not saying that God is shouting to us, but it's saying that somehow there are moments in which when we're going through difficulty, it seems like suddenly we're not as distracted and we can hear the voice of God much more clearly. It's actually a blessing. Now, I know that we have a negative view of affliction, but there is a positive view as well. And that's why the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It didn't say, "Blessed are the well-off and those that have everything." Blessed are those that have a keen sense of their need. So, it's in those moments of affliction that many people are most open to God. And it's not by accident that when you ask about the conversion of the majority of individuals, it is after they have gone through a moment of loss or a moment of life change, because you are reevaluating everything. Remember, God's ultimate goal is not your comfort, it is your eternal salvation. And if you want to pray a prayer that I've dared to pray, and it's a radical prayer, you know what it is? "Lord, whatever it takes." Wow. "Whatever it takes, save me. Because I am such a proud, self-filled individual that tends to get distracted. Please, whatever it takes." You think of Nebuchadnezzar, proud man, 7 years, eating grass like a cow. And this was the king of Babylon. Evidently, he had to eat like that to come to his senses. He's going to be in heaven one day. A new perspective on affliction. I have a picture on the screen. This is during the Nixon administration. On the far right, you have Chuck Colson. He was called the Hatchet Man. Some of you remember this time, I don't. He was senior advisor to President Nixon. And he was just entwined in the Watergate scandal. He pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice and was the very first one from the Nixon administration to be incarcerated. Just before his arrest, he gives this account in his book, Born Again. I encourage you to read it. "I called him, my Christian friend, up one night and said, 'I'd like to come see you.' I drove over, spent an evening on his porch." This was August of 1973. He was arrested the following year. And he read to me from a little book entitled Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It was about pride and described me to a T. That night, when I left this gentleman's home, something happened that never happened to me before. I was getting into my automobile and sat there, and I couldn't drive because I was crying too hard. I spent an hour on the side of the road next to my friend's home crying, thinking about my wife. about my life, sorry, about my life, wanting to know God, wanting to be clean. And here is the mugshot of Chuck Colson. He went from the very seat of power, next to the president himself, to prison. But he met the Lord Jesus. Authored over 30 books afterwards, founded an international prison ministry. Thousands have been ministered to as a result of this man's decision to accept Christ. And this is a challenging statement from the Spirit of Prophecy, My Life Today, page 18. Remember, God's number one goal for us is not our comfort. It says, if we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time by removing from us our idols of gold, of houses, or of fertile lands. Sometimes, because of our humanity, we become so engrossed in the here and now that we forget about God. Life is good. We don't long for heaven because we think we're living here on heaven right now. And sometimes God intervenes. So here is Paul's response after the request was not granted. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, look, in this case, I'm going to allow the thorn to remain, but I'm going to give you grace sufficient for the infirmity. And he said, this is Paul's attitude, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes the Lord does not remove the consequences of sin. He does not remove the results of sin. He does not remove affliction, infirmity, and discomfort, because it is in this posture that we are led to feel more dependent upon God. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. On July 30, 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, not knowing that it was shallow water. She broke her neck between the fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae and became instantly a quadriplegic. She was 17. Became depressed. Her whole life was ahead of her. She met the Lord Jesus, ministered to thousands, has a syndicated radio program, 5 minutes, perhaps you've heard it, Johnny and Friends, authored over 40 books. She is confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She makes this fascinating statement about her relationship to that wheelchair. Here it is. In a way, listen to this statement. In a way, I wish I could take to heaven my old, tattered Everest and Jennings wheelchair. I'm like, why would you want to do that? If I were her, I'd never want to see that thing again. But she has a unique perspective on that wheelchair. She says, look, I wish I could take this thing with me to heaven. This representation of my affliction, my infirmity, me being immobilized for the rest of my life from 17, I wish I could take it to heaven. I'm like, why would you want to do that? Look at this. I would point to the empty seat in heaven and say, Lord, for decades I was paralyzed in this chair. At that point, with my strong and glorified body, I might sit in it, rub the armrest with my hands, look up at Jesus and add, the weaker I felt in this chair, the harder I leaned on you. The weaker I felt in this chair, the harder I leaned on you. This is a new perspective on affliction. Because the posture of dependence is the most
helpless yet invincible position that we can ever be in. What's the affliction in your life? What is that thing that is a continual reminder of your need for God? Prophets and Kings, nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today thanking you that ultimately you have our best interest in mind. Lord, please save us whatever it takes. Lord, lead us to this posture of dependence. Free us from self-sufficiency and pride. And I'm wondering if there's someone here today that wants to say, Lord, save me. Save me whatever it takes. I want to invite you to raise your hand today. God bless you. Save me, Lord. Father, as we raise our hands to you today, we thank you that this is a request that you never deny. That we can know and have the assurance that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Seal us, we pray. Give us that assurance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.